Good evening. Most of you know me, but if you don't, my name is Todd, and I'm Steve's brother-in-law, and Steve's wife and family, most of his kids are they're traveling on the road right now, so he had to stay home and take care of his youngest daughter. So he asked me if I'd fill in for him tonight, so that's why you see my mug rather than Steve's. We're going to start, the study tonight is John 4, if you'd like to turn there. It's funny, when Steve asked me to teach, he knows I'm a little bit slow, so he usually tries to give me at least a couple weeks to kind of prepare and get ready, and it's funny because I'm always a little bit excited when he asks me to teach, because I know it's, you know, the rubber meets the road and you got to prepare, and so the Lord always speaks to me, but at the same time, you always get, it's not something that I do often. I teach at school at Lee Academy, but it's a different type of teaching. So as I was preparing for what the Lord would have us to study tonight, that last song that the guys sang, it's called Come to the Well, and the group that sings it, their name is Casting Crowns, the name of the band, and it's really been ministering to me a lot the last few weeks for a lot of different reasons. I know in this particular church, in this body, and I can say in my own life, seems like people are going through a lot of struggles right now, and this particular book deals with that in a very unique way. So let's open up in prayer and let's see what the Lord has for us tonight. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time. Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray you'd pour your Holy Spirit out upon us, Lord. You'd anoint my lips, anoint my mind. Father, bring your word alive tonight. Just pray that, Father, that you would feed your people. In Jesus' name, amen. This is kind of a verse that if I continue to fill in from time to time that I think I've shared this before, but the Lord revealed it to me again, and I just want to share it with you because it has application not to just people that behind the mic teaching, but just in everyday life. And it's 1 Peter 5:2, and it says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And I'm one of these guys that, again, I'm a little bit slower paced than Steve mentally, so I like to ponder things a little bit. And I got thinking about that, feed the flock of God which is among you. And God gives each one of us flocks. I'm a school teacher that I'm finishing up my 24th year out to Lee. God's given me a flock of people to attend to and to be responsible for there. I've got four children. Three of them are grown and are married and have left our little flock. And I've got one home still with me. But I'm responsible for them, for feeding them. Sandra and I do children's ministry every other week with the little ones, and they're part of our responsibility to feed that flock. So that just really kind of spoke to me. It's just a simple little verse, but feed the flock of God which is among you. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but people seem pretty hungry. They're looking for answers. They're looking at their life, and they're reflecting, and they don't feel like that song was talking about. They don't feel particularly satisfied. And I know when my children were little, we used to watch a program with them called the Donut Repair Club, and kind of the concept is the same as this song, the last one that we sang, that you know something's missing. If you think in terms of a donut, it's got a big hole in the middle of it, and people choose different things in life to fill into that hole. They know it's missing, they just don't always know what is missing. And so that's kind of one of the central themes of John 4. And the other thing before we get into our study that I'd like to share with you, and it's just one of those things. I used to attend a home church, and Sandra's dad used to cite this verse quite often. And it's Ephesians 5:19. It says, "Be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs." So I asked Kimmy if they could do that song, that last one tonight, "Come to the Well," because that's really a spiritual song. You know, it's a song that's kind of singing from the from the point of view of God, beckoning the people to come to him and drink from God's well. So let's get started. Looking at verse 1, it says, "Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John. Though Jesus didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Now, if it looks a little different in your Bible, I chose to use the New Living Translation, so don't hold that against me, Al, or anybody else that doesn't like that particular version, but it's a little easier of a read. And this isn't really the thing that the Lord was pushing into my heart as I was studying this, but I got thinking about that first verse, that these Pharisees had heard that Jesus was baptizing and making more disciples than John. And I got thinking that that's one of the things that sometimes happens with people is they get jealous of one another. And I know that's one of the things that the God warns us about, that jealousy sometimes can come in and you see people with better talents than you, or you see somebody like Bob or Jeremy or Kimmy that can play and sing, and sometimes we envy. But God gives us all these gifts to use. And, you know, the Pharisees were more concerned, you know, that Jesus was, I guess, more of a rock star than they were, that they were kind of jealous of him. And so I just was thinking about that and wanted to share that little tidbit of information with you. So he said Jesus took out of there and left Judea and returned to Galilee. And he had to go, verse 4, he had to go through Samaria on the way. And eventually he came to a Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob had gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. As I was thinking about that verse, one of the things I found out about Samaria is the Jews didn't like going through there. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along very well. And I listened to when Steve had taught it, and he had gotten into the history and stuff, but I'll just leave it at they didn't get along, and the Jews didn't typically go through there. And I was thinking about that sometimes how God takes us through paths that if we had to choose the path, we wouldn't choose that particular one. But sometimes he takes us down that road, and we don't always know the reason. Especially this side of heaven. But one of the things the Lord's been teaching me the last couple of years is we don't always have to understand the road and why we're traveling on that road, but we can trust God. And I think back to my children when they were little, thinking of Bobby's children, they trusted me. That if I said we were going to go do something or do this or whatever, they trusted that I had their best interest. And even though they didn't always understand why we were doing what we're doing, they knew that Daddy was taking them down a road that was for their best interest and that they could trust me. The other thing I get from that verse is Jesus was tired. And I know on a Thursday night when people have been working and have family responsibilities, and life's pulling you in 100 different directions, we can get tired. And Jesus was tired. And he can empathize with us with that. I mean, he wasn't riding a horse. He wasn't riding a donkey. He was walking. And, you know, I've got this image in my head because it says he sat wearily beside the well about noontime. We're talking the Middle East here, and it's hot. And he's been walking. And he's tired, and he's weary, and he's been serving. And yet, I know sometimes when I get myself in that position, my attitude is I'm tired, I'm hot, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty. And Jesus is there on a mission. And so even though he's feeling those things, that's not his attitude. And so all of a sudden, verse 7, soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. And I don't believe that this was just a coincidence, that he was hanging out at the well, he was tired, this is at noontime, and along comes this Samaritan woman. And one of the things about that culture is obviously these people weren't stupid, and they're not going to come draw a well in the middle of the day because it's really hot. So that should kind of pique our curiosity a little bit. What was it about this woman? Why was she there by herself? I know Steve likes to tease the ladies and say they don't even go to the bathroom by themselves. So why is this lady alone? You know, what's going on with her? And why is she coming at this time of day? It's kind of an unusual time to be coming to draw water. And we're going to find out in a few minutes, you know, what's up with that. So in verse 9, The woman was surprised, but Jews refused to have anything to do with the Samaritans, and she said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" And I kind of think that she probably said that with a little bit of attitude, because we're going to see in a few minutes her experience with men at this point hadn't been a positive one. And she'd been hurt by men, and she's kind of like, "Why are you talking to me? You know, why are you asking me for a drink?" And Jesus replied, verse 10, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." And the part of this story that's famous is when Jesus starts talking about the living water. The part that I've kind of missed when I've read this passage before is when Jesus tells the lady, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you." And, you know, I got thinking, and as I was talking about that before, I'm of the belief that God has gifted us all with different things. The Bible talks about the different spiritual gifts. And if you look around, and it's funny, because when we do children's ministry, you can see those gifts that the children have. Some of them have a lot of energy, and God's going to use that, you know, for his glory if they submit their life to him. Some of them are very tender-hearted little kids, and they're compassionate, and they care. And you know that God has a role for them if they submit their life for him down the road, and so on and so forth. And so Jesus tells her, she's giving him a little bit of attitude. He doesn't snap back. He doesn't say, "Hey, woman, know your place." In fact, one of the other things that I thought was kind of interesting was in that society, in that culture, women weren't always treated the greatest. And in fact, lots of times, from what I understand, men didn't talk to women publicly all that often, even their own families, even their own, you know, wives and daughters and stuff like that. And here's a woman who doesn't have a particularly good reputation. She's a Samaritan, and Jesus is talking to her. And so this is getting her attention because she hasn't been treated like this by a man before. And he says something like I said, "If you only knew the gift that God has for you." Verse 11, "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoyed?" And I got thinking about that because oftentimes when people hear about religion, they hear about God, they hear about Jesus, they're like, "What does he have to offer that's better than this life that I'm having?" And I got thinking about the different wells that people drink out of. And, you know, one of the verses of that song is, you know, that people drink out of these different wells, but it doesn't quench their thirst. It does for a short period of time, and then they get thirsty again. And so one of the wells that I was thinking about was the lust of the flesh, that people will drink from that well. 1 John 2:16 says that this is in the world, that the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And again, a lot of people drink from the pleasure of flesh. And they drink from that well because our world tells us, you drink of that, you're going to be satisfied. This is what it's all about. I mean, we've all seen the commercials. We're inundated with that message 24/7. And yet reality is you see a lot of people that drink from that well. And again, like Steve always teaches, there's pleasure in a season. But then it doesn't have any real lasting. It doesn't really fill that hole, that void that's in your life, that emptiness. Another well that people often drink from that I've observed, I'm a social studies teacher at Lee, and so my job is to observe people. It's to see how history and economics and geography impact the way that people live. And one thing I've noticed about people is some people try to fill that hole with material items, whether it's trucks and vehicles, you know, cars, motorbikes, boats, pools, whatever it is. And they know something's missing. They know they've got this emptiness, and so they try to fill it with material stuff. And again, you know how it is when you get that car and it smells new and it's nice And it's nice for a while, but then after a little bit of time has elapsed, it's old. It doesn't get you all jacked up anymore. And so you need the next thing, the next new thing to kind of keep you excited about life. And then the last well that I was thinking about that kind of applies with John 2:16 is accomplishments and achievements, kind of the pride of life. People go around and they talk about the degrees that they have and show you the plaques on their walls and put their medals on their chests and puff them out and stuff like that. And again, they're looking for something to feel good about. And again, when you accomplish those things, I have some of those things in my home or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that unless that's what your whole life is based on. And so Jesus is moving in this direction with this lady. He's telling her that if you only knew the gift that God has for you. Because that was one of the other things I got thinking about as I was studying, is the Samaritans had a desire in some ways for the things of God, but there was a lot of spiritual ignorance. They just didn't know what to do. They didn't have all the information. They didn't have all the right information. And so it's kind of like they're stabbing in the dark. And I want to back up for just a second, because a big part of this, we're talking wells and we're talking people's lives and stuff, and one of the main themes is emptiness. People are feeling empty. And I've heard people at school working with kids and other teachers and stuff, people talking about this empty feeling that they have. You know, and again, part of what you try to do as a teacher is to try to give them some direction and try to show them some ways that maybe their life can develop some meaning. Because I just looked up the word empty because I'm like, emptiness. And again, the best definition was the simplest one, which said holding or containing nothing. There's nothing there. You feel empty. You're empty. You have no more energy. You're running on empty. So emptiness. This is what Jesus is getting at with this lady. So let's look at verse 13. Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I will drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." And check out what the lady says in verse 15. "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water. Then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." She still doesn't quite get it. She's still thinking he's talking about physical water. He's not talking about physical water. He's talking about God, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he's talking about himself. And so Jesus realizes she's not quite getting it. And so he kind of gets to the heart of the matter here in verse 17. And he confronts her about the well that she's been drinking at. And so he says in verse 16, "Go get your husband," Jesus told her. I always thought, you know, that's kind of a strange thing. Here they are, they're at the well, they're having a conversation in the middle of things. And he says, "Go get your husband." And I'm thinking, why does he say that? But then it becomes apparent in verse 17, she says, "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had five husbands. And you aren't even married to the man that you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." And what this is getting at here is, in that particular culture, the woman didn't leave the man left the woman. And so this woman, on five different occasions, has experienced rejection. And I got thinking about that. That's one of the most powerful human emotions that you can deal with, is rejection. I can remember we've been dealing with this, everybody in this room, our whole lives. It's one of the things, when you first went to school, you were afraid, were people going to reject you because you didn't have the best lunchbox, or reject you because you didn't look as cool as the other kids, or whatever the case may be. And one of the examples that always sticks out in my head when I think about rejection is, I was in fifth grade, and I don't know why my mother and father let me go, but they let me go to a junior high dance. And I wasn't even in the junior high. And I had older friends that I hung out with, and they said, "Hey, come to the dance, it's fun." Yeah, little did I know. So I went to the dance, and I'm checking things out. You know, I'd never been to one, just looking around, and guys and girls are kind of teaming up, and they're doing their thing with the dancing, and the teachers are trying to keep them from, you know, going over the top and this type of thing. And at one point, I had to go into the bathroom, use the bathroom, and there were like three guys in there, and they were all crying. I'm like, what's this? I mean, you come here to have fun. Why are these guys in here crying? And I kind of figured it out that they had come to this dance with girls. And every one of them, the girl, you know, let them pay their way in and that type of thing. And then they dumped them. And they were dancing with other guys. And these guys are dealing with that pain of rejection. And so that was kind of my first experience from a relational, from that point of view, of this whole rejection thing. I got thinking about this woman. Five times. You know, the first time, you know how it is. My wife and I have been married for nearly 27 years. And I remember thinking, you know, and this is how it usually goes down. If you've watched enough of the female movies or whatever, you get married and you think, yeah, this is awesome. I've met my soulmate and all the other words that people use. And then real life starts happening after the honeymoon's worn off. And, you know, you start having kids. And kids wake up in the middle of the night and somebody has to get up. And cars break down, and people get laid off, and different things start happening. And you can start getting this feeling like, geez, this wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. And obviously, one of the things that the enemy likes to do is say, yeah, I bet you'd be happier somewhere else. The grass always looks a little greener on the other side. And this is what this woman was experiencing. So the first time it happened to her, and again, anytime something like that happens, it kind of waves your confidence a little bit. Then she hooks up with another guy, and she's probably thinking, yeah, this time things are going to work out. Things are going to get better. And then she gets rejected. And then it's a third time, and a fourth time, and a fifth time. And finally, after the fifth time, Jesus tells us that she's with a man, but she hasn't even bothered getting married this time. I mean, she's lost all trust in these men. They've hurt her, and I'm sure she's probably just like, you know, I'll hang out with you and stuff, but I'm not going to give you my heart because it's been broken too many times. So Jesus brings that up. I mean, because this is the well that this woman's been drinking at, thinking, this is what's going to satisfy, this is what's going to fulfill me. And so look at verse 19. She says, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that the Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim and where our ancestors worshipped?" And so she's blown away that Jesus knew that. She's like, how could he know that? This guy's a stranger. And he's showing her who he is. She said, "You must be a prophet." And Jesus responds to her question. And he says, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans," and this is the part about the spiritual ignorance, the lack of information, "you Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him. For salvation comes through the Jews, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And so he throws us a piece of important information. If life's ever going to change for us, if we're living in spiritual apathy or spiritual ignorance, we've got to get to know the one who created us. We've got to get to know Christ. And he points that out to her. You've been living in a culture where people have been giving you bad information. You've been living in a culture where they've been giving you a lack of information. And I'm here to tell you that that's about to change. And one of the things that I wanted to look up, because, you know, it's unclear to me. When Jesus says, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, you know, what does Jesus mean by that? So I was reading one commentator, and I just want to read what he said, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And let me just read to you what he said. He said, "To worship God in spirit is to do so with the right attitude or from the right heart. And then he listed different criteria that if you're worshiping in God in the Spirit, that should be present. He said, first, worship in spirit must be with understanding. Paul taught us this in 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with understanding also. To worship with understanding, we must be able to comprehend what is said and done. We must appreciate the significance of each act of worship and think about what we are doing as we worship. How many times I can remember my experience in church when I was a little kid. I call it going through the motions. You do it, it has no meaning. You're doing it, it's supposed to be a holy place, but there's no life, there is no meaning. You're going through the motions. You're not doing it with understanding. You're doing it because everybody else is doing it. And he's saying, if you're going to worship God in spirit, you have to do it with some understanding. Second, worship in spirit is orderly. Some misguided members may like the spontaneous approach, which generally leads to confusion, but this is not God's way. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. And later in the same chapter, let all things be done decently and in order. So if we're going to worship God in spirit, God calls us to do it in an orderly fashion. We should have an expedient order to our worship services so that all may know what to expect and do at appropriate times. Order is right. And I know even in children's ministry, it's important to the kids that they know we do this, and why we do this. Sandra and I take a lot of time to explain things. We don't just do it and go through the motions because then it's pointless. Then they don't know why. So we'll even talk to them about little things. Why do we pray to God? And what does that mean, praying to God? And how should we pray to God? What does God care about? And we'll talk about things like that. And so, but it is orderly. There's a method that we go through, and it's not just this chaotic mess. Third, worship in spirit is reverent or respectful to God. Some people may get thrown off by Calvary Chapel with the jeans and the t-shirts and stuff like that. That's not really what they're talking about. I know one of the things that appealed to the hippies when Chuck Smith started opening the doors, that Chuck wasn't judging them on what kind of shoes they had or, you know, what kind of jacket they had and stuff. God judges a heart, and that's what he cares about. And so you can worship God with all reverence in jeans and a t-shirt, with beards, clean shaven. It really doesn't matter to the Lord. But worship in spirit is reverent. I mean, it is respectful because he's God and he's awesome and he's holy. And it says, the psalmist wrote, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Our manner of worship should reflect our respect for God and other worshipers. We are gathered to worship and praise Almighty God. Therefore, we should act and speak in the best way that we are capable of. Fourth, he says, if we're going to worship in spirit, it should be sincere and spring from a holy life. We should assemble out of love for our Heavenly Father and desire to praise him and commune with him. Because sometimes we can do the church thing. And people know the difference. They know whether we mean it and it's who we are or whether it's something we're doing. You know, are we coming to church to make social connections for business purposes? Are we coming to church so people think that we're a good member of the community? Are we going because we love God and we want to hang out with God's people and we want to learn about the Lord and because we know that apart from him, we are nothing? So our worship, it needs to be sincere. God wants us to have sincere hearts when we're coming into his presence. And fifth, worship in spirit must be edifying without pomp or gimmickry. We went to my son's church down in Florida. And, you know, you have to be careful with getting attitudes, because if people don't do things the way you do them, sometimes as human beings we get this attitude, well, that's not the right way because this is the way you should do it. Okay, you should, you know, and think our way is the only way. And one of the things is that they had, it's a more modern building, and they had a lot more lights, and there were different colored lights, and then they had smoke coming up off the stage. And, you know, at first I'm thinking, oh, man, what is this? You know, and that was my first response. But, you know, those people there, I could tell that they loved the Lord. you know, and it was the method that they were using, and there was nothing wrong with it because it wasn't pomp or gimmickry. They were leading people in worship, and apparently in Florida they like smoke and lights. So, but the important thing is edifying God and edifying the body. So let me read what he said here. It says, one major reason we assemble is to provoke unto love and good works. It's Hebrews 10:24. Paul wrote that in our assemblies, let all things be done unto edifying. Every act of worship in the assembly should be for praising and glorifying God, as well as edifying or building up the saints. Worship is not entertainment, satisfaction of the lust of the flesh, or self-glorification. Our efforts in worship should be to glorify God and to be built up in the most holy faith. Our worship should be edifying to one another as we assemble to provoke one another into good works. So I got thinking about that, and let me just read through that quickly. So if you're worshiping in spirit, you should do it with understanding. Why are you doing what you're doing? Because I know sometimes, and even I went to the Jeremy Camp concert the other night, and again, when people lift their hands up and worship, if you're doing it because everybody else is doing it, that's probably not the right reason to do it. If you're doing it because the Bible talks about lifting holy hands up to the Lord and you're praising God and you're just letting the Lord know that you love him and you are in reverence of him and you're worshiping him, then that's, you know, a better reason to be doing it, certainly. And then, again, the worship in the Spirit is orderly, it's reverent, it's sincere, and it's edifying. Now, the other part of that verse is not only worship in spirit, but to worship in truth. And I'm not going to go through all of what he said, but the main thing is, and I thought it was kind of interesting, is when Jesus was standing with Pilate, and at one point he asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus, in a prayer in John 17:17, answers, and he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And truth is God's word. And again, if we want to know the truth and the truth about life, that's why we study God's word. And so what he's saying is when Jesus spoke to the woman, he's saying it's more than these little religious practices and traditions. It's about getting to know God and worshiping him in spirit and worshiping him truth and knowing, you know, the word of God. So looking at verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who's called the Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah. Just then, his disciples, remember, who had been gone to get food, Jesus had sent them because it was noontime, time to eat. They were so shocked to find him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want to do with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman at that point left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So people came streaming from the village. And when they sang that song, the first four lines, I think it's the first four lines of the song, Come to the Well, says, leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. Leave it all behind. And this woman, she had her life. Things weren't going particularly well. She meets Jesus, and it doesn't take too much time for her to leave it all behind. She takes that water jar that she came for sustenance. We need water to keep us alive. And boy, she didn't take her long when she heard some truth to leave that all behind. And kind of, and I've experienced this myself, when God shares stuff with you, you can't wait to tell other people and share that treasure with others. And so she leaves that water, she forgets all about that, the water jar, and she goes to tell the people back in the village. So verse 31, meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. You know the saying, 4 months between the planting and the harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages. In the fruit they harvest is the people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. You know the saying, one plants and another harvests. And it's true. I sent you to harvest where you didn't plant, and others have already done the work. And now you will get to gather the harvest. So I really like that, what Jesus said. There's a lot more to life than filling our bellies and worrying about the daily routines of life. That how satisfying it is. And that's one of the reasons why I went into teaching, is because I wanted to make a difference with my life. I didn't want to just do mundane things and things. And again, I don't mean that you can make a difference wherever you're at. But when I was trying to decide as a young man, what do I want to do? I talked to some of my teachers and I told them, I said, look, I'm thinking about becoming a teacher. They said, don't do it. They said, it's a big mistake. The pay's lousy. The kids all act like Bob did when he was in high school. They said, don't do it. Don't do it. It's a bad decision. And I remember struggling because that confused me, because I was, and they were trying to give me good advice. And I've shared this with some of you before. I was struggling with it because I didn't have any peace. It's like, gee, I thought that's what I was supposed to do, but nobody's given me any affirmation. And I went to Sandra's parents' house, and they were Christians. And her dad said, well, let's pray about it. Let's pray, see what the Lord has. And so we sat down in the living room, and we joined hands, and we prayed. And it wasn't any big, elaborate prayer, nothing insightful, just, Lord, what would you have Todd to do? Show him. And God doesn't always do things this way, but that particular time, I had a perfect peace. You need to be a teacher. That's what I want you to do. And so from that moment on, I had a it was at the end of my freshman year in college, and that's when I decided to go into college of education. And like I said, I've been at Lee for 24 years. But I get what Jesus is saying there. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God. Because one of the things I was thinking about as I was studying, and I don't know how many of you other men in this room can attest to this, and women usually do a better job than we do about this, but when I am at my absolute best, as a father, as a husband, as a teacher, as a friend, as a brother, as a son, as a children's ministry worker, or whatever, is when I lay down my life and I say, God, it's yours. And I'm going to not worry about me. I'm not going to be thinking about what I want to do and what I want to eat and where I want to go. And I've noticed that too in my friends that are Christians. It's the same with them. You know, it's nothing unique to me. When I see them at their best is when they're denying themselves, they're picking up their cross, and they're trying to serve the Lord. And I just want to encourage you tonight in that, because sometimes, you know, we forget those basic premises of Christianity, that, you know, the Lord calls us to do that. And it's a daily thing. It can't be that I did that back when I was 16 years old when I came to know the Lord, and so I don't have to deal with it anymore. Every day, I just turned 46, and every day is a battle with self. Am I going to lay self down, and am I going to serve the Lord? And I'll tell you one thing, for those of you with young kids, that was my best training ground, because that was the time when I was tired, and I was working, and I was coaching, and I was doing different things. And Sandra was home with the children all day, and I'd just get in through the door, and she's like this with the kids. She's like, your turn. Tag, you're it. And, you know, I love my kids. But there were times where I, you know, because you hear the voice, well, geez, I worked all day, and I was up early and stuff. Can't I just go in and watch the ball game, or can't I just do this, or can't I just do that? And you think you'd be happier doing that. And there were times, I'm sure, that I did that, although my wife's a strong-willed woman, so she wouldn't let me get away with that. I might try that, and it wasn't going to work. She's like, sorry, they're your kids too. Now take them. I'm out of here. And so anyways, I just want to encourage you with that, because Jesus, that's what he's telling his disciples. I mean, he's trying to show them about how to be like him, and he's telling them that's where his nourishment comes from, is doing the will of God. I just want to finish up through 42, verse 42. It says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. And when they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village, so he stayed for 2 days. long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." And we know that. Many people in this room, have a relationship with the Lord. Like I said, I've been saved since I was 16 years old. And I was traveling down a path that my friends were traveling. I was doing some drugs, not into it heavy because I was an athlete, and so I had to sneak around and do it that way. Doing the relationship thing, thinking, you know, that was going to be fulfilling because that's what everybody did, and that's how you get fulfilled in life. And so kind of playing that game. And then I had some pretty substantial things happen in my life. I ended up hurting some people really bad and making some really poor choices, and that's how the Lord really got a hold of me. And basically, it was like, okay, buddy, here's the fork in the road. I'm giving you a choice. Which way are you going to go? And I will tell you this, for those of you men that follow the Lord, people are watching. They're watching. They're watching. You may not think they're watching, but they're watching, and they're looking. So my father-in-law was one of those men for me. And growing up as a kid, I hadn't seen a lot of when bad things happen, you kind of let loose. You say a lot of things you shouldn't say. You start throwing things, kicking things, that type of thing. I started dating Sandra, and I went over to, visit, and I'd watch her father. And he was a quiet man. He didn't talk a lot. He was a brilliant man, but he was very quiet. And I can remember watching him. He was fixing a car one time, and he was reefing on this wrench, and that wrench let go, and it just busted his knuckles big time. And I'm thinking, okay. And I backed up, and I said, because he's going to kick things, he's going to throw things, he's going to punch things, he's probably going to say, some stuff. And so I'm waiting, and he doesn't do that. I'm thinking, whoa. He didn't share any scripture with me at that point. He wasn't, playing Christian music, but boys, he was living it, and it really got my attention. And the Lord brought some other men in my life. And so what I'm saying is there's a lot of people that are at that fork in the road. And the Lord sometimes places us like Jesus was here in that road, at that fork, when people are at that fork. And it's like your job is to tell them the truth. Tell them, that there is a better way, that God loves you, and that God died for you, and God wants to save you. He wants a relationship with you. And look at this woman. She knew the deal she had, the way she'd been living and the results. It wasn't getting her where she wanted to go. And it didn't take her long to figure out when she got to that fork, do I want to drink out of this well, or do I want to drink out of this well? She left the old well, and she decided, this is the path of everlasting life. This is the path I'm going to go to. And again, she wasn't some psycho lady, because we know all these other people came in and Jesus stayed there for 2 days and people were just yearning for the truth. And that's one thing I want to share about you too, that I've experienced at Lee for the last 24 years. Kids are yearning for the truth. When they hear it, boys, they stop and listen, because we talk real issues in my soul studies class. And when they hear some truth, boys, it's like their ears peak up a little bit and they want it. They want to hear it. They want to know, what are my choices? Is this all there is? Are these all the only wells that are available to drink from? Is this it? So the power of a changed life. This lady had a choice. Jesus was there. He had orchestrated a time of meeting. And the lady had to make her choice, and she made the choice to serve the Lord. The last thing that I have, and again, I'm a bit more of an emotional guy than Steve. It's just the way I'm wired. Like that song that I was telling you to, Come to the Well, it speaks to me. It stirs my soul. It makes me, my family. I'm not a good singer. I don't know where Kimmy got it, I guess from the other side of the family. But I love to sing, and I like to sing praises to the Lord. And so I'd like to ask if Bobby's got his hands full, but Kimmy, if you wouldn't mind coming up, and if somebody could go upstairs and put the words up to that song, I'd like to end our time together tonight with, you know, that's a choice that Jesus gives all of us, that you can continue to do things your way. You can continue to drink the well that you're drinking out of, and it's your choice. I mean, it's free will. God gives us free will. Or you can go the route that this lady went, and she decided that this well isn't getting it done for me, and I want to. I want something more. I want what Jesus talked about, this well that gives everlasting life, and that I won't thirst anymore. So let me just pray, and we'll end with this song. And so, dear Lord, we just thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that we don't have to be in spiritual ignorance like the Samaritan woman. Father, we thank you for Christ and that he came to set us free, God. Set us free from the old ways. Set us free. Make us a new man. And we just ask that, Father, there's so many times in this church that you've brought people in. And, Father, they've heard your word. And Steve is such a blessing, Father, and such a anointed teacher. And, Lord, we just thank you for that. Even looking around this room, seeing people, Lord, whose lives have changed. They've been revolutionized. We thank you for that, Lord. We don't take that lightly. We just pray that as we leave here tonight, God, that we could take the stuff that you taught us in John 4, Lord, and apply it. Help us to worship you in spirit, Lord, and in truth. Help us to share the love of Christ with others. Help us to be the real deal, Lord. Father, we thank you and we praise you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.